In Acts chapter 6, the Jerusalem church was growing like wildfire. And because of that, there were some significant problems that began, especially along racial lines. There was, of course, as David read for us just moments ago, the struggle regarding the Hebrew widows and the Grecian widows. And because of that, the apostles recognized that they needed others to be in charge of dealing with the serving of the tables and taking care of the widows who were among them. And so they appointed some men to this role. Let's just read it again for us to recognize the story as it takes place in Acts chapter 6. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Here was a circumstance that threatened to divide the body of God's people there at the beginning. And yet instead of dividing because of their appropriate dealing with this, the word multiplied. What a wonderful statement that is. I believe in this passage we see the first deacons. I recognize that not everybody agrees with me about that. However, I would like to point out a few things to you. Namely, that the folks here who are chosen for this role, it points out that they are appointed to this duty. This word for appoint is the same one that's used in 1 Timothy 3 to talk about appointing elders. This wasn't just some kind of assignment. This was somebody who was ordained, specifically chosen for a role to be appointed to that. Further, notice that it wasn't just an assignment, but it was also the fact that it was going to happen by the laying on of the apostles' hands. They laid their hands on them. So this is a duty to which they are appointed and ordained by the laying on of the apostles' hands. This is not just, hey, there's a job. How about you, and you go do it. This is a task in the church, serving the congregation, appointed by laying on of the apostles' hands to accomplish this task. Further, I would point out to you that this word for serve here, diakoneo is what's translated there, is the verb form of the word diakonos, which is our word for deacon. In other words, here are men that are appointed by the laying on of the apostles' hands, and the name of their job is deaconing. They're going to be deaconing tables. Now, I could be wrong about this, but it seems to me that when you have men that are appointed by laying on of the apostles' hands in order to do the work of deaconing, that what you have is deacons. At the very least, we ought to be able to say that these men who were servants in the church were at least a precursor to the role of what we now see as deacons in the congregation. And as we consider that, and as we are now in the process, this morning we talked about our elders, or we might call them shepherds or pastors or overseers or bishops. As we're talking about searching for men among us who would fill that role, we are also talking about searching for men among us who would fill the role of servant or the role of deacon who will serve this congregation in this exceedingly important role. We're going to be asking the question, from where do deacons come? And I believe that Acts chapter 6 provides us a wonderful guideline for looking out among us and finding men who can fill the role of deacon in this congregation. We have about 14 deacons now who are doing a wonderful job. I am always so encouraged by the work that our deacons are doing. And yet, we've got a lot of work that needs to be done, and they need help. There's service and work that needs to be accomplished within this congregation. And just as we need more who are working as shepherds and guides, we need more who will work as servants and deacons among us. And so, most of you heard this morning about the little packet of information and how to submit the names. I know Brother Tim will have some more to say about that at the end of our assembly tonight. But as you're thinking about who you are going to recommend, let's look at what we learn here from Acts chapter 6 about deacons and where they come from. Before we look at this, would you bow with me in prayer, please? Glorious God and Father in heaven, we lift you up and we praise you and honor you, and we are so thankful that you allow us as a group of people to gather here in your name to worship and praise you, to open up your word and to see how we should conduct ourselves and how this congregation can conduct its business and work and bring glory and honor to your name. And we pray, Father, that everything we do here tonight and in this process brings glory to you. Please look down upon us with favor, that as we look among our men, that we have men that can fill these roles. And that as we go through this process over the next 7 or 8 weeks, that we will be governed by your spirit and by your peace. I know and have seen in congregations where this sort of process causes hard feelings and turmoil and stress. We pray that you would completely remove that from us, that each and every person here involved will have the mind of Christ and will focus on peace and just want what's best for you and your glory here among the people who meet in this place. Father, help us tonight to have our hearts and minds open to your word so that we can be governed by what your spirit has revealed. Father, we're so thankful for this opportunity. We love you and we thank you for loving us first. Through your son Jesus we pray. Amen. There in Acts chapter 6, specifically in verse 3, we see where they were supposed to choose men from. And I'd like for us just to kind of work through what is said there. We notice that when the apostles told the Jerusalem congregation to search from among them, he says first to them that they need to look among them and find deacons or men of good repute. Deacons from our men is how he begins. They were supposed to search out among them. They weren't supposed to be going out and looking some other place. They weren't supposed to be going out and finding men outside who were going to come in. They were supposed to go and find men from among them. Well, there goes the PowerPoint. I'm sure it'll come up in a minute. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1... Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers, elders, bishops, pastors, shepherds, and deacons. And so we recognize here from Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1 that this congregation had its own elders and it had its own deacons. The men came from among them within the congregation. And so this tells us something about organization within the Lord's church and within churches that belong to Jesus Christ. Namely, that there is no office or role or leadership that goes beyond the local congregation. We're not looking for men here who will serve as deacons in some other congregation, and we're not going to go look in some other congregation for men who will serve here as deacons. We're supposed to look from among our own men to find those who will serve as deacons. Further, I will highlight that in Acts chapter 6, when they were supposed to look among this congregation, probably around 10,000 people, and they were supposed to look among their men. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12, it says, "Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well." We're looking for men who will serve as deacons. Secondly, not only was it search out from among you men, but it says of good repute. Those who are of good repute. This same phrase is found a couple of other times in Acts, used in a very similar way. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 22, as it's talking about Cornelius, they said, "Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man who is well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and to hear what you have to say. In Acts chapter 16 and verse 1 and 2, Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. And finally, in Acts chapter 22 and verse 12, and one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, well spoken of by all the Jews who lived there. This idea of having a good repute is the idea of being well spoken of. As the church was to look among them and find men who would fill this role of service within the congregation, they were to find men who were well spoken of. Good reputation, good repute. What kind of reputation? What kind of repute? What kind of things need to be said about these men for them to fill this role? Well, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, as Paul lists some qualifications for men who will fill this role, notice what he says about them. This is in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 8. Deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. The main statement here about the deacons is they are supposed to be dignified. These are men of honor, men who are respectable, men who are honorable, and they conduct themselves in that way. And when people speak about them, they recognize them as honorable, respectable men. I believe the next three statements are all definers, expanders, unpacking what it means to be dignified. They are to be dignified, that is, not double-tongued. Today, we would talk about speaking out of both sides of your mouth. Rather than speaking out of both sides of their mouth, when we think about men who are going to be deacons, what needs to be said about them is they're honest. They're sincere. They don't talk out of both sides of their mouth. If they say something's going to get done, it gets done. If they say something is this way, then it's this way. We can trust them in their honesty, in their integrity, and in their sincerity. They are to be not given to much wine. Please do not view this as some different statement than is made about the elders, as they are not to be drunkards or given to wine. Paul is not giving us levels. He's just saying the same thing in two different ways. This is essentially the same qualification that he has for the elders. They're not supposed to be given to or governed by wine. They're supposed to be people who have their physical passions under control. They're supposed to be, as we learned about elders this morning, people who are sober-minded and rational and reasonable, and they're not allowing things to hinder their ability to think and accomplish their role in the congregation. Further, they're not to be greedy for dishonest gain. Not to be greedy for dishonest gain. Much like the elders are not to be greedy for gain, they're not supposed to be lovers of money. Deacons also are not to be greedy for gain. And again, on the heels of what we learned this morning about the elders when this exact same qualification was given for them, we understand what that meant for them. Instead of loving money and shameful gain, they're supposed to love people and they're supposed to love what is good. When Paul, on the heels of that, tells us the same thing about deacons, I think we're supposed to see the same qualification. Rather than being greedy for gain, they love good. They love people. This is the reputation, the good repute that a man is to have who is going to serve as a servant within the congregation of the Lord. We're looking for from among our men, men of good repute. But then there's this statement made in Acts chapter 6 and verse 3. We're to look from among our men of good repute, full of the Spirit and wisdom. Sadly, because of a lot of modern confusion about what it means to be full of the Spirit, this kind of scares us a little bit. I'd like to highlight that in Acts chapter 6, full of the Spirit did not mean for them practicing miraculous gifts. In Acts chapter 6, they were not looking for men who were practicing miraculous gifts. Up to this point in Acts chapter 6, there was nobody but the apostles who had demonstrated the ability to use miraculous gifts. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 43, and awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. Through whom? through the apostles in Acts chapter 5 and verse 12. Now many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles, and they were all together in Solomon's portico. There is nobody else reported as having performed any signs or wonders or had miraculous gifts except the apostles. Until after, in this situation of appointing these deacons, the apostles had laid their hands on people. Here in verse 6, Acts 6 and verse 6, there they set before the apostles, they prayed and laid their hands on them. Now I understand that this was a means of conferring this role, but it's also significant that in the book of Acts we see that miraculous gifts are passed on from the apostles by the laying on of hands. We see when they get to Samaria, the apostles have to come in Acts chapter 8 and lay hands on people for those gifts to be passed along. Now we see the apostles laying their hands on these men. And then notice what Stephen does in chapter 6 and verse 8. Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. Then in Acts chapter 8 and verse 6. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 6, Philip, one of the seven who just had the hands laid on him, and the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip when they heard him and saw the signs that he did. Stephen and Philip, both men who'd had the hands of the apostles laid on them after that, are able to perform miraculous gifts. But up to that point, it's only the apostles. And so in Acts 6 and verse 3, when the apostles tell the congregation, look out from among you and find men full of the Spirit and wisdom, they were not saying to them, look out from among you and find men who can perform miraculous gifts. In Acts chapter 6, they weren't looking for people who could perform miracles. And I'm going to suggest to you, neither are we. We don't have to have that fear that that's what this is saying, because that's not what this is talking about. So, what is it talking about? It's supposed to be men full of the Spirit and wisdom. Remember that this statement is not written in a vacuum. I'd like to show you some background for this statement. In Exodus chapter 31, when God was having his tabernacle built, this is what he said to Moses. Exodus 31:1. The Lord said to Moses, see, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with ability and intelligence, with knowledge and all craftsmanship. And it goes on to talk about what God had done to provide so that there would be servants among them who could build the tabernacle. Let's read that again. See if this sounds familiar to you. Lord said to Moses, see, I've called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with ability and intelligence, with knowledge and all craftsmanship. Doesn't that sound a whole lot like find men who are full of the Spirit and wisdom? That sounds a whole lot like it to me. Sounds to me like we see a parallel situation. Here in Exodus 31, there were men full of the Spirit and wisdom. In Acts chapter 6, what are they supposed to be looking for? Men who are full of the Spirit and wisdom. What did that mean? It didn't mean they were performing miraculous gifts. It meant that they understood that God had qualified them by His gifts, by His grace in their lives, to be able to accomplish the task that was at hand. We are looking for those who have been blessed by God, understanding that all that we are able to do, all of our ability, all of our giftedness, all of our resources, all of our opportunities, where does that come from? We say that it comes from God. And so when we find folks who have that giftedness, what does that mean? That means they're full of the Spirit and wisdom. God has raised them up in order to be able to accomplish that task. Do you understand what that means? What the apostles were saying to them is, we're looking for people whom God has blessed with the ability to do the job that we've got to be done. He did it with Moses and Exodus. And the only difference is, with Exodus, he actually named the fella. He said, here's the guy, go get him. And there was another fellow, Aholiab, along with him. In Acts chapter 6, what they've said is, look out from among you and find people like that. Instead of God naming them, they were supposed to be able to recognize men who had the abilities to perform the jobs at hand. What does that mean? That means we need to consider the kind of jobs that need to be done. We recognize in Acts chapter 6 that the apostles had said, we can't do this job. We have to focus on praying and ministering the word. It's not appropriate or right for us to leave that job that God has given us and go to serve tables. What we recognize then about the role of deacons or servants within the congregation who are appointed to this duty, their job, their role, is to accomplish the work, to oversee and manage the work that comes up within a congregation, taking care of its own, dealing with the business of the congregation, so that shepherds can focus on shepherding, guiding and leading and feeding, and evangelists can focus on proclaiming and teaching. And so we look around and we see the kind of work that comes up in that setting. And we realize that we are looking for men who can do those kinds of things. What kind of things come up? Well, just like here in Acts chapter 6, we need men who are skilled in service. Those who can see the needs that are there and make sure that they're filled. Here in Acts chapter 6, it was because of widows who were in need. We might be looking for men who work with our widows, the sick and the shut-in, those who are bereaved, all the kinds of service and needs that come up around that. We need to have men with skill and ability who can take care of those things. We need men who have skill in dealing maybe with certain segments of the congregation, special situations. Because of our special situation with the college student attendance that we have here throughout three quarters of the year, we need some men who are skilled in knowing how to manage that and provide for that and deal with that. Maybe for our young people, folks in specific situations. We need men who are skilled with finances, who can help make sure that the elders themselves aren't having to spend their time balancing checkbooks and counting money and making sure that payments get made to the right people. We need folks who can focus on that. We need folks who can work with technology. We've got the AV equipment, the PowerPoint. You want to know what's wonderful? What's wonderful is this is, no disrespect to anybody else and any other congregation I've ever worked with, but this is the first place that the power can go out and before I'm done, the PowerPoint comes back on. And that's awesome. And so we need folks who can take care of that. And we have some who are working on that. And it's so wonderful. We need folks who are skilled at managing people. Because there are all kinds of assignments, like the men who work to make sure that the person who's going to lead the prayer is here. We need folks who can manage the assignments for the different programs we have. The Bible class teachers, the guest evangelism program, the house to house. Folks who can work with that. We need folks who are good at planning, because there are events that we participate in and work and they can plan all the different aspects of that. Elders shouldn't be having to do that. They shouldn't have to make sure that letters got sent to other congregations. And they shouldn't have to be making sure that chairs are put out. They shouldn't. We need to have people who are skilled at those kind of things, who can see the need and take care of the need. You know, sometimes we jump so quickly to 1 Timothy 3 to look at those words that we don't think about what's the job that has to be done. We might find a person who's dignified and not double-tongued and not given to wine and not greedy for gain, but they don't have any giftedness in serving anywhere. We've got to find men that have they're full of the Spirit and wisdom. They know how to get these kinds of jobs done. In fact, in 1 Timothy, I'll point out that he demonstrates that these are supposed to be tested men. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 10, let them also be tested first, then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. This almost has the idea of a rite of passage. Supposed to go through some kind of test in order to get to be a deacon. There's no specific test that is mentioned here. And perhaps you should be thankful. The other day I was online and I caught a video that came from National Geographic, some culture down in South America. They had the bullet ant test. Has anybody seen that? These ants are called bullet ants because when they sting you, it feels like you've been shot. And what they do is they make these gloves where they glue all these ants inside them and you have to wear the gloves for 5 minutes. And apparently it's like the most excruciating pain you could ever possibly imagine. It hits just that threshold that keeps you from going into shock, but just excruciating pain. And it just hurts for 24 hours and there's nothing you can do about it. Deacon test. Aren't you glad that's not it? It doesn't have a rite of passage like that. So as we're trying to figure this out, what does this mean that they're tested? It's the idea that we're looking for men who have proven that they're able to serve. I can suggest to you that the best way to do that is by helping the guys who are already deacons. Demonstrating that when deacons rely on you to accomplish the task, you are showing yourself to be a servant. I can tell you this, if you're wanting to be a deacon and you're just sitting back doing nothing, hoping that one day you'll get picked as a deacon, it doesn't work like that. You are first to be tested and proven that you can serve within the congregation, that you can keep a charge, that you can see the need and pursue the need and care for the need. Let them first be tested. And then as they prove themselves blameless, that they've shown themselves able to do the work of service within the congregation in a trustworthy and efficient manner, then let them serve. And by the way, I'll point out that my understanding is this is an imperative, and it might be better said, they must serve. These are the ones that must serve as deacons. But like the elders, there is a further proving ground. And that's, as we said this morning, in the most fiery and hottest of crucibles, in the home and in the family. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12, it says, "Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own household well." As far as Timothy, as far as what Paul told Timothy, this is the exact same thing he said about elders. He says this about deacons here, husband of one wife, managing their children and their households well, demonstrating themselves as leaders, servants who care and can lead others in that work of service. Men who are full of the Spirit and wisdom, and it's demonstrated in their families and in their homes. There's one further thing, even though it's not in Acts chapter 6 and verse 3, we do need to understand that narratives convey information to us in a different way than epistles do. So if you're looking in a letter and Paul is saying, we're looking for a man like this, 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 and this, you're just expecting a list. You expect it to be all there together so that you can capsulize it. As a narrative is revealing information, it gives it to you a little bit more piecemeal. And you've got to look at the entire narrative and notice what is said. So in Acts 6 and verse 3, the people are told, look among you for men of good repute, full of the Spirit and wisdom. And then in Acts chapter 6 and verse 5, this is what's said. And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. Let's not overlook this just because it's not in the statement that the apostles made. They were looking for men full of the Spirit and wisdom, and what that meant was finding men who are full of faith. We're looking from among us and finding men of good repute, full of the Spirit and wisdom, and full of faith. Perhaps it goes without saying that someone who's full of the Spirit and wisdom is also full of faith. But I think we need to state the obvious sometimes, because when we don't state the obvious, we end up forgetting it. Paul, in his qualifications to Timothy, said it this way. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 9. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. These are folks who have learned the faith, know the faith, and they live by the faith. Perhaps we can see it in two ways. They live by the faith, and we're looking for a man who lives by his faith. The faith governs their lives. They hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. What this points out is that whether they're among the church, or whether they're at home, or whether they're at work, they're holding the faith. The faith is what's governing their lives. They're consistent in that. We're looking for men who have faith, and that's what governs them at all times, consistently. What are we looking for? I'll tell you what we're looking for. We're supposed to look out from among us and find men who are of good repute, full of the Spirit and wisdom, full of faith. That's a deacon. Did you notice in that one of the things that we pointed out this morning? And that is that this sure just sounds like we're looking for a mature Christian man. Some of those statements, just like we learned this morning, are found in Titus chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Titus 2, 1, verse 2. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-control, sound in faith and love and in steadfastness. These things go on. Older men are just supposed to be dignified. We're looking for men who have grown in their faith and in their maturity. We're looking for mature men who have proven themselves trustworthy to serve their brothers and sisters. That's what we're looking for. This doesn't have to be hard. It doesn't have to be complicated. It doesn't have to be complex. We're looking for people who have grown and shown maturity. Men who are mature and demonstrated their maturity at home, in the family. Not in the business world. It's not about whether they've got a great business or a great retirement account set up. In the home and family, have they demonstrated themselves as faithful, dignified, honest, trustworthy, lover of people, mature Christians? In fact, when I think about this, this produces a question for me. And maybe you hearing this lesson after the one that you got to hear this morning, you have a similar question. Because I have to tell you, this sounds a whole lot like what we said about elders this morning, doesn't it? It really sounds a whole lot like the qualifications for deacons is just pretty close to the same as the qualification for elders. There are several things that are just stated the same. Both are to be the husband of one wife. Both are to manage their children and their households well. Neither's allowed to be a drunkard. Neither's allowed to be greedy for gain. We recognize that there are some different statements that are used. But do we honestly think that most of those differences are supposed to be applied as some kind of technical difference? Do you think that an elder is allowed to be double-tongued? Some of the folks are saying, oh, whew, I can still be an elder because I'm allowed to be double-tongued there because that was just mentioned for deacons. The elder's not allowed to be, An elder's allowed to be undignified? Boy, sure am glad I've got those baptized kids, but I'm a pretty undignified person. I can still be an elder. I think that's sometimes how we view these. Do we think that a deacon is allowed to be violent? Quarrelsome? Have no self-control? Of course not. None of us would think that. Yet those terms aren't specifically mentioned. The reality is when we look at these, we see that deacons and elders have just very close to the same qualifications. Be a mature Christian. Again, as we pointed out this morning, I understand that a single person can be a mature Christian. I understand that a childless person can be a mature Christian. So I know that there is a little bit of this that steps beyond just maturity. And I will also admit that qualification of being apt to teach, I think, does set apart the shepherds from what we see with the deacons. That one is truly highlighted there in 1 Timothy chapter 3, that able to teach. But for the most part, they just look exactly the same. Why? I'll tell you what this demonstrates to me. It demonstrates to me what I think is often a mistake that we make with these lists of qualifications. That far too often we take these lists of qualifications and think that they are somehow a technical checklist. And so we define the words and we parse the words and we look up how these words are used in every other passage in the Bible and we feed that meaning into these words here. And then we decide that now we have the resume for an elder or a deacon. Paul was not providing the technical checklist like you might find on job.com if we were trying to hire somebody to do these jobs. You know what Paul is saying? Paul is saying we need some men to be elders. We need some men to be deacons. Who do we get for that? We get mature men. What does that look like? It looks like these lists. The lists are not exactly the same between Timothy and Titus. Why is that? Because he's not trying to give us technical checklists. He's saying you need mature men who have grown and demonstrated themselves as mature. What's that look like? It looks like this. They're not exhaustive lists. Again, we don't think an elder can be double-tongued, even though double-tongued is not in his list. Even though not double-tongued is not in his list. It's just mature Christians. And so we ask ourselves, well, then what's the difference then between deacon and shepherd? I'll suggest to you that I think the difference is demonstrated by a passage in Romans chapter 12, verses 6 through 8. If what I said about Acts 6:3 and Exodus 31 is correct, full of the Spirit and wisdom means finding people whom God has gifted to do these tasks. I'm not necessarily talking about being miraculously gifted, but through the experience that God has given them, whatever, that God has provided them with the giftedness to perform this task. In Romans chapter 12, verse 6, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. What this points out is that God has given us gifts, but he's given each of us different gifts. Do you notice that some people are gifted with leadership and some with service? Just because a person has gifts for leadership doesn't mean that he has great giftedness in service. And just because someone has gifts in service doesn't mean they have great giftedness in leadership. When we're looking for folks who can shepherd and guide and lead, we need to find men that the Holy Spirit has made qualified. Acts 20 and 28. Gifts of leadership. When we're looking for men to serve, we need to find those that the Holy Spirit has qualified in service. Gifts that have come by God's grace. And I know that because I use the word Holy Spirit there, that makes us twinge just a little bit. I'm not talking about some miraculous thing. I'm just talking about recognizing that every good and perfect gift comes from above, coming down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. We'll read that verse in James, but then when we talk about having this gift from God, whoa, hold on here, I think you're going Pentecostal. No, we're just talking about people whom God has given gifts. And what's the difference? Now, there are some people who are blessed. They have gifts in service, they have gifts in leadership. They might make a good deacon and then go on to become a great elder as well. But here's the thing we need to see. Once we understand this, we recognize how deacon and elder relate. You see, deacon is not junior shepherd. Deacon is not under shepherd. Deacon is deacon, servant. The deacon office is not the stepping stone to the elder office. It's not the pre-qualification. Got to become a deacon, then you can become an elder. That's not what it is. It is a distinct role of service that is important and necessary all by itself. And there are some men, as I said, who gifted in service, gifted in leadership, who make a great deacon, go on to make a great elder as well. But you know what? There are some people who would be gifted in leadership that probably wouldn't make a great servant. And there's some people who make a great servant that probably won't make a great leader. And so if you become a deacon and you're a deacon your entire life, there's absolutely no shame in that. That is a wonderful thing. You have demonstrated a good standing, is what 1 Timothy chapter 3 says about that. Listen to this. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 13, for those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves, and now they can become elders. That's not what it says. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. You become a deacon, you're a deacon your whole life. That's a wonderful service. There's no shame in that. But I'll tell you what, there's also no pride in not being a deacon and just becoming an elder. There's nothing special there. It's not like you skipped a grade. It's not like you got promoted beyond your peers. These are two distinct roles. Which one of them is needed? Both. And what is the scripture telling us? Where do deacons come from? They come from among our men who are mature, who have grown, who have demonstrated in their lives that God's way works, and they're willing to live by God's way. That's our deacons. And that's who we're looking for. I know Tim is going to have some more instructions for you at the end about how to work out the slips of paper. But as you're looking for men who are deacons, look for men who have good repute, full of the Spirit and wisdom, full of faith. Mature men who have demonstrated themselves servants. Because we need men like that. At this time, you can pull out your songbooks if you're going to be using those tonight. You can put away your Bibles if you wish. Song number 83, God is so good. Was that correct? Yeah. God is so good. I don't really want to just repeat the invitation that I offered this morning, but I really feel like it's the thing that we need to understand. Sadly, for so many, the idea of deacon and elder is seen as some kind of promotion. Look at how good I've been. I've been so good that I got to be appointed a deacon. I've been so good that I got to be appointed an elder. So I just want to read Titus 3 to you one more time. In Titus chapter 3, beginning at verse 3. We ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. That's us. That's where we were. Let's listen to that again. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. How then can we look among us and find men like we've described today? Verse 4. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. What does Paul say? What's made us different? Not us. God. God has made us different. We've surrendered to God and He has grown us. And if you're sitting back saying, I can't ever be like one of those guys you described tonight, I want you to know we've got 14 guys right now who are proving you wrong. Because they started out just like Titus 3 and verse 3. And by the grace of Jesus Christ, they have become the kind of men that God can use to serve among His people. But you have to be in Jesus Christ, in His gospel, in His grace, in His Spirit. And God has to be invited to dwell in you. Jesus said, "He that believes and is baptized will be saved." If we can help you respond to that gospel, having your sins taken away, so that you can be one of those that the Spirit's poured out on and the good news of Jesus is changing your life. If we can help you with that tonight, won't you please come forward right now as we stand and sing?